gracias, Señor. Thankfulness is the cure of complaining. Amen.
I need that.
She set them all up for you. Now bowl them over with the Word of God.
Bowl them over with the Word of God.
All right. Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he. Psalms 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, and he is the King of glory. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Amen. Amen. Excellent. Very good. Thank you. Here. Gotcha. Step, step. Yep, there's a step, step. There's a step. So this particular, I'll get to it in a little bit, but I just want to make sure that we're kind of all in the same place and we can envision. I won't be able to share this in the sermon. I won't share this much in the sermon, but we can kind of think David's writing this psalm. And if you can kind of picture him bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And if you know what's happening when he's doing that, he's dancing, it's a big, huge parade. There's assemblies everywhere. People are dancing and praising God. And this is a huge festivity. Banners are being waved all over the place. And the king of Israel leading the charge, saying, "Open up your gates. Open up the gates so that the Lord may come in. That the king may come in." King David making a proclamation. Open the gates. That the king can come in. No. Who is this king? The Lord Almighty, strong and mighty. Open these gates that the king may come in. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It kind of gives you maybe a little bit better perspective on what he's writing. And David had great vision. Had great vision for Jerusalem and honoring and serving God. Not a perfect man, but a man after God's own heart. Are you? Not a perfect man. Not a perfect person, but a person after God's own heart. I hope you were able to catch what the soap was this week. Did anybody have trouble finding what the soap was? Because we have been going through book after book after book, and it was just chapter after chapter after chapter. And then, we ended. Did people just jump into the next one thinking that was it?
Yes.
People did do that, didn't they? Yes, they did. And we kind of shifted gears on you a little bit, right? We shifted gears because we're going to be going right into Advent. Right after Thanksgiving, this service, Advent starts. And we move right into Advent. And so I'm going to take this opportunity to just make the request that Norvi think about a nice song for us in Christmas.
Yeah!
Beautiful. I've heard you do Via Dolorosa before. Melts my heart. Maybe that's an easy one for you to be able to do. And I'm trying to work on this, Sam, so you might be able to hear. And I don't have lights. And oh, there, I got lights. Okay. Now you can hear me a little better. Oh, he's giving me the thumbs up. Yep. All right. Okay. Very good. Next week's soap, Luke 2:1-8. Write it down, Luke 2, post it on Facebook, whatever you want to do with it. Luke 2:1-8. And we'll move into hope. We'll move into that Advent, right? Hope, peace, joy, love, Christ. We'll move into all of that kind of stuff, all right? First, we're starting off right here. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law would be happy. The book of Proverbs, which we're studying in Sunday school, by the way, and Spencer, awesome job, brother. Just love what you do in Sunday school. I like being here. I learn a lot from you, and just appreciate that you're part of our team here in New Life Alliance. Proverbs deals with a lot of general truth. Is it hot? Is like the AC's not clicked on? I mean, I keep changing the, you know. I always think it's just me because I'm here early in the morning and I'm running all around the place and I'm stressed out about playing a song and I'm stressed out about music and I'm drinking coffee and am I the only one? And then I see people fanning themselves and going, oh. Yeah, but see, when it's the women doing that, I don't. Okay, I'm going to hear about that one. Proverbs deals with a lot of general kind of truths and how they apply to our lives. And it's really about skillful and useful living. Some of the sayings are really not law. It's not the law, right? But they taught the nation of Israel and they teach the church today how to apply some of that law into our own lives and some of those principles into our own lives and consider the sayings and how they're meaningful and purposeful to you. And the sayings are supposed to inspire faith and to develop a moral skill. To develop a moral skill. Is anybody developing their moral skills? How exactly do you grow honesty? How do you grow integrity? How do you expand someone's virtue? She's got answers. She's got answers. Oh, by example.
I feel that way with my children.
Okay, very good. You should come preach. Everybody's dismissed. She's ready for lunch. Yeah. How do we develop mental discernment? Anybody working on their discernment skills? Like this is good and this is bad? How do you process that? How do you consider that? The ability to live life successfully in the context of a godly way of life. It's kind of an art form. It requires some creativity and skills, and to live a godly life requires the Holy Spirit of God. And if you don't have that, you don't have Him, you're not going to be able to live a godly life. It might appear so, because you can define morality and make good discernments based on good and bad and judgment, but where does morality land? And This particular passage that we're looking at talks about vision and foresight. And I kind of chose this passage because it's kind of where we are as a congregation, as a fellowship of believers, as more and more people start to come back into the fellowship, start to feel a little bit warmer and coming in, a little safer about going out, you know, and the reality of the situation is we long moved past survival mode as a congregation and a church, moved into ministry mode, and then bam, a pandemic hits and just shuts everything down. And you kind of go into like a panic. You kind of like go into a back to survival mode. How are we going to survive? How's the church going to survive? What's going to happen? What's going to happen in my job? What's going to happen at work? My work? What's going to happen with kids? What's going to happen with traveling? And then all that stuff just starts to kick in and get ready, buckle up. It's going to be a rough ride. And a lot of things happened. We considered many things even as a church, but we rallied together. We forged ahead. We prayed and we kept moving ahead, trusting in the Lord. And here we are. Just at the beginnings of moving past all that panic and all that, right, survival mode stuff, we're starting to move into this place where it's a little bit more, well, is it renewal? Are we going back to the way things were? Or is it kind of a renewal? Is there new vision? Is there a fresh restart? Is there rejuvenation? Is it revival time, baby? The passage is right on spot. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there's no vision, people will start to wander around. They'll start to build golden calves. They'll start to implode and become inwardly focused. And it goes right back to all the survival mode and the panic mode. They begin to fall into all kinds of traps of evil. They become very tempted and they become very lazy. And that might be one of the biggest hurdles right now, is getting people off their big fat sofas and getting them into church. So listen, about 350 years ago, a shipload of people, I said shipload of people, landed on the northeast coast of America, New England. That first year that they landed, they established a town site. If you've ever been into communities that were established before America, right, you understood that those settlers settled in community, much like the Native American Indians. They settled in community, and they built around each other. They built around a community square or a community center, and that's what they did. They established themselves a little bit of a town, and then, you know, the next year, they elect some leaders. They elect some government to kind of, you know, manage what's happening in the town, and let's be, you know, just and all of that kind of stuff. In the third year, that leadership decides, we want to forge a road 5 miles into the wilderness. We want to go 5 miles west of where we're at into the wilderness. And then in the fourth or fifth year, the town impeached that government for wanting to use resources, people to forge 5 miles west. Just saying. Here are people who had enough vision and enough foresight to travel thousands of miles across an ocean, enduring all kinds of hardships we can't even begin to imagine, land somewhere, begin to establish themselves, and then won't go 5 miles west because what's out there anyway? They've lost that kind of pioneering spirit. They kind of lost that adventurous forging ahead, moving ahead. For some reason, they thought they had arrived. Do you think you've arrived? Does this fellowship of believers think we've arrived at something or somewhere? And so we can put vision away and just, well, now we're comfortable. We've got our air conditioner going. Amen. Padded pews, carpet, electricity's running. Why do you want to go forge that way? Within many believers and a lot of preachers, the fire dies out. I see it way too often. In the midst of committee meetings, in the midst of budget meetings, in the midst of pandemics, church maintenance, even arguments with fellow brothers and sisters about what color the wall should be, people fall out. It's easy to get lost in the weeds and entangled in all the things that will trip you up. Let's not lose our pioneering spirit. Let's have that sense of adventure in our own lives and the fellowship of believers, particularly as we start to gain this idea of, hey, it's time for renewal and time to, right, come back, and it's time to build the church again. Our sense of what's next? What's God gonna do next? Let's continue to move forward through the valley of the shadow of death. You don't pitch a tent there. You move through the valley of the shadow of death. Let's move through the valley of the COVID pandemic. Let's move through the valley of political unrest. Let's move through the valley of injustice and through the valley of inflation. Just keep moving forward. We strive forward with a vision that God has for us to be a movement of the Holy Spirit of God into our community, here, out there, and all around the world. God guides and God provides. Catch the vision and live the vision. Otherwise, perish. Get left behind. Keep sitting on your big fat sofa. Here's your next slide, moving into Psalm 24. King David writes the particular psalm, as I mentioned, but he also writes Psalm 22, he writes Psalm 23, and he writes Psalm 24. And it's a great group because it talks about hopes, and it talks about prophecy, and it talks about assurance, and it talks about all those things. So Psalm 22 pictures the good shepherd, right, dying for us on the cross, the dying for his sheep. We kind of get that picture. And then Psalm 23, most of us are familiar with. This is the great shepherd, right, caring for his sheep. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou art with me. He's caring for his sheep. And then here comes Psalm 24, which is the chief shepherd. He's coming for the sheep. He's coming for the sheep. And I encourage you, particularly over this Thanksgiving season, to read these three psalms. To read them. Read them together. Encourage you. They fit together. And they complement one another. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. That's how Psalm 24 begins. The world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. That's ownership. That's your first one. Ownership. Christians are people who understand the world a little bit differently than others. We believe that God created the world. We believe that God created the world, that something did not come from nothing, right? So you either believe that, or you've fallen for another. A theory of evolution is a primary candidate that we like to teach in schools even. It's a theory that has a lot of gaps and a lot of missing links and a lot of holes in it. God created the world. It belongs to him. God created the people. They belong to him. All the plants, all the animals, all the materials belong to him. They exist as a result of his creative acts. And don't limit God, if I can say it this way, by thinking that you're the only created dimension. Or you're the only created, you know, space and place. There are wonderful other creatures that are described in the scriptures. Dragons, angels, things that we can barely even begin to comprehend. And some things we know, stars and planets that dwarf our solar system. Dwarf our solar system with its sun and 9 planets or 10 planets or whichever physicist you want to believe this week. God is amazing. He has limitless creativity. He does amazing things and is doing amazing things. And then we hear prayers like this. Well, dear Lord, we got up and went to work this morning, struggled all day, sweat all day, put up with all the pressure from all the ungrateful people around me and a boss who doesn't appreciate me just to pay for some food on my table. So really, thanks for nothing. And God says, I woke you up this morning. You're welcome. By his grace, you draw another breath. By his mercy, you have mind to think. By his mercy, you can discover and you can create. By his patience, your tongue can speak. And by his tolerance, he puts up with the ignorance of mankind, that none should perish, but come to an everlasting knowledge of who he is, that they might be saved and redeemed back to their creator. God just recognizes that many people are just not quite there yet. And some of that is, you just think you're so smart, don't you? You just think you're so smart. But God owns it all. And ready? This may hurt some of you. This may shock some of you. But I've said it before, but it bears repeating. You're not in control. You are not in control. I know that comes as a shock to some of you because you want to be in control, but you are not in control. God is a sovereign God. He is the owner of all things he created. Now, I know I used to say things like that too when I was, you know, while I was working my tail off and studying really hard. Where was God when I was digging, when I was grinding, when I was stretching out, when I was sweating, when I felt like I needed to continue to earn my living, felt like I paid for everything, felt like I did all the work, I studied hard, I pursued, right? Where was God in all of that? And then I realized, man, I'm working so hard and God created me to work. What? Yeah, God created me to work, created man to work. Work the ground, chop the trees, build a house, discover, create, advance yourself, multiply, right? Here's Genesis. Then the Lord God formed a man. This is back in Genesis. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. See, you either believe that or some other evolutionary, you're pond scum and a monkey's uncle. I don't know else how to say it eloquently. Now, the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden. That's where we get Eden, right? Eden. And there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for if you eat from it, you will certainly die. And then we know how all that starts to pan out, right? You don't want to believe God. You don't want to believe any of that mess. No. Then the Lord said, It's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. So in the midst of all that, as I'm going through all that, man was created to work. Was this before or after the fall? It's before the fall. Before women. Right? Before the helpmate to help him in his work, he was defined to work and then created a helpmate to do what? Work. And that was, God had designed men in such a way. See, work is not a result of sin. Clothes are a result of sin. They're the result of the fall. And all people are reminding themselves daily that you walk in shame and you need a God. Whether you believe it or not is irrelevant, because people are putting on clothes. And people don't see it. They just don't see it. They don't see with the eyes of God. They don't see in the spiritual realm how things have affected you and infect you. Man's dominion over the garden was to include the entire world. Tend the flocks, tend the gardens, build the city, right? God expects us to multiply, expects us to expand our culture. He expects us to diversify in our creativity, art and music and technology. He expects all of this. God expects the greatness of his creation to shine brightly, to bring him glory. Are you shining brightly to bring him glory? Or are you wallowed in your misery and depression and darkness going, well, I guess God's up there somewhere. Glory be to God. Are you doing what God has created and designed for you to do? My dog does exactly what God has created him to do. He does exactly. The birds do exactly. My God, the fish, all the animals we talked about in Sunday school, they do exactly what they're created to do. Are you? Here's the next slide, by the way. In case you didn't see a Facebook post, we got a new dishwasher in our house. Creation according to my dog. Creation according to my dog. On the first day of creation, God created the dog. On the second day, God created man to serve the dog. On the third day, God created all the other animals on the earth to serve as potential food or companionship for the dog. On the fourth day, God created work so that the man could labor for the dog. On the fifth day, God created the tennis ball so that the dog may or may not retrieve it, an exercise of his free will. On the sixth day, God created veterinary science to keep the dog physically healthy and the man financially poor. And what happens on the seventh day in creation? On the seventh day, God tried to rest, but the dog needed a walk. Creation according to my dog. And if you're like me, your dog doesn't live with you, you live with your dog. And God has given us dominion. We're supposed to be stewards of everything that God has entrusted to us, even the dogs. A steward takes possession on behalf of the owner. He has all the rights that the owner does, but he's not the owner. And many of us, when we come to Christ, we say those phrases like, die to self. And we read scriptures like, die to self. Many of us have actually died. We've died to our ways to live as Christ would. We've died to our thought processes so that we might think like Christ. We've died to our ways that we might act like Christ. We've died to our ways that we might speak as Christ would speak. For it is not me who lives, but Christ in me that lives. And in that, I've been unleashed from this world. Unleashed from this world. You see things from an entirely different point of view than the world sees it. You see it as God sees it. I had to unlearn a lot of selfish ways. I had to unlearn a lot of worldly ideas. And I had to learn that I don't own anything, not even my own flesh. I'm a steward of everything that God has given. This body, money, stuff, the dog. A steward of what God has entrusted to you. And who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? And who may stand in that holy place? This is that picturing that entrance coming, right? Entrance is your next one. This is that picturing that entrance when bringing in the Ark of the Covenant, right? So I'm realizing now as things are starting to, you know, come back again and people are starting to rally around and people are starting to come, and I'm starting to realize concerts and concert venues are starting to fill back up again, aren't they? People are starting to gather up and starting to have concerts and do all that kind of stuff. So I noticed that the Rolling Stones are coming right down to the Hard Rock Cafe down, Hard Rock Casino down here, right? And they're wherever they're going to play, stadium or theater, wherever they're going to play. And it's a postponed date. So they were affected by all that pandemic stuff, and then they just reposted, and so now everything's starting to come back again. And so I figure I could probably go down there. I know it's sold out, but they'll probably let me in anyway. Don't you think? I'm probably give me a front row seat. Why not? I'm certain that, you know, Keith Richards might let me sing with Mick Jagger. I bet he would. Why not? I drove by his house once, I'm sure. He would recognize me. What do you think my odds are of getting into the concert, for one thing? Getting on stage to sing with another, right? Okay. What do you think your odds would be? So, all right, so not the Stones. I see Billy Joel's playing. I've been to New York. Billy Joel, he'd probably let me jam with him a little bit. And I'm getting pretty good at that bass. No, not Billy Joel either. How about Rod Stewart? Didn't he own a home here in Palm Beach County? We're practically neighbors. Entrance into their presence, probably pretty slim. Even if I think I deserve it, or I want it, or I earned it. What do you think the possibility is to gain entrance into the presence of heaven? The presence of God. Any security guards might be around to make sure that there's no evil that gets in. Is it easier or harder? Some people seem to think that they can get in automatically into the Holy of Holies and into the presence of God. They can hang out backstage and sip some nice espresso with Jesus. Why? Well, they think they deserve it. Or they think they've earned it. Or they just want it really, really bad, right? Well, after all, I was baptized when I was an infant. My mom, you know, took me to church when I was three. I drove by a church last Christmas even. I heard about God. He'll let me in, won't he? Really? I even checked the box one time at the church. I walked the aisle and they handed out these cards like and gave me a Bible. And are you saved? And I said, yeah, I'm saved. Sure. I even took communion. So did Judas. I know some of the things that he did say, though. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord and who may stand in this holy place? Verse 4, the one with clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. That's some pretty specific guidelines there, I think. You know, we'd probably do well to check the guidelines. You know, do you think you're getting in with your hands? The places they've been? The things that you've stolen? You think you're getting in? You think you're going to be able to ascend the hill to the most holy place with your sarcastic heart? With all the bitterness that you got? You think you're getting in? You might stand a better chance of getting it backstage past the Rolling Stones. You clean enough? Are you pure enough? Got enough money saved aside yet? Stacked up enough barns? Built your house big enough? Got the boat that you want? You never lie. You never chase idols. You never place other things before God. See, when I think about that kind of stuff and think of it in that kind of way, I'm done for. I am done for. I am not getting into heaven. In the presence of God, not anywhere am I getting close. And I know some of you. You think way too little of God's holiness if you think by some stretch of your imagination that you can earn it or somehow you deserve it. Or you just show up and you'll get a backstage pass. Countless people are going to be left out of heaven because they think they're good enough, because they think they're pure enough, because they think they're clean enough. Heaven has some pretty stringent admission rules. And thank God. Thank God. Praise God that he has paved a way, that he has stamped an all-access backstage pass to heaven for you, dripping with the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what you got. It's been imprinted by the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the all-access pass into heaven. Not your works, Jesus. Not your efforts, Jesus. Not your charity, Jesus. Not your money, you say it. Who is it? Jesus. Not your denomination, who is it?
Jesus.
What's his name?
Jesus.
You got to say it like you believe it. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. He had no sin. We're the ones that are full of it. And he became our sin. Who had no sin. That in him we might become the righteousness of God. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. And you can believe that, or you can follow the ways of the world. Through Jesus, we may ascend the mountain. Through Jesus, we can stand in that holy place. Through Jesus, we can have all the blessings. They are the ones that receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God, their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of God. Your next one, blessing. God blesses those that seek him. God blesses those that accept him, Jesus Christ, and the works that wash away your sins, that give you the all-access pass into heaven. Everybody's looking for something. Everybody's got a lot of imagination. A lot of people got a lot of dreams. They got a lot of visions. They got a lot of thoughts, just the way God created you. But are you thinking in the terms of the ways of the world thinks, or are you thinking in terms of the way God thinks, in the ways of your Creator? Everybody's looking for something. They want the fame. They want the fortune. They want the power. They want the peace. They want the fun. They want the fulfillment. They want all the entertainment. And far too many people are looking for their backstage pass in the wrong places. Listen, and I'm praying that each and every one of you are coming here because you're seeking something more in life. You're seeking something deeper. You're seeking something of your Creator and from your Creator. And I want to encourage you to continue to search, to continue to draw back into the church, continue to draw back into the fellowship, continue to draw back into those relationships. God wants His church to thrive and survive. He wants the fellowship of believers to be gathered together, praying together, loving on each other, because this world is a harsh and evil place, and we need each other to encourage each other, to point each other along the way. And I want to encourage you to keep on seeking and keep on coming to the Lord. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Churches talk about being seeker-sensitive, if you ever know that kind of terminology, for a long time. We're a seeker-sensitive church. What does that mean? We're sensitive to those that are seeking the Lord. If you're seeking, this is a great place to be. If you're looking for people to follow and walk with and understand the scriptures and get deeper and real and walk a life of godliness and try to, I don't know, how do I expand my morality and my virtue? And what does it mean to have integrity? And how can I grow in my integrity? What does that mean? How do I walk that walk? How do I walk separate from the world? Come, I'm telling you, please come. We are sensitive to those that are seeking, and I think each and every one of us are seeking. I'm still seeking, and I'm glad that you're along the walk with me. With Thanksgiving coming up, maybe we can count our blessings, recognizing the blessings that are around us every day and every moment. Instead of complaining, griping, right? We're thankful. You woke me up today, Lord. Amen. I already know you're with me and watching over your creation. It's so easy to become overwhelmed with the troubles, problems, difficult circumstances that we miss the blessings, the sweet moments of caring for the sick and feeding the hungry, the sweetest moments of really the joy of cooking for your family. Bill, what a testimony Bill gave, right? The Lord, I think the enemy was trying to knock him out, knock him down, get him discouraged, and the Lord raises him back up and just said, look, I've got more blessings for you than you could even possibly begin to imagine. And even the blessing in walking the dog. Thanksgiving. Maybe it should be more about thanksgiving for the Christian. Each and every day. Our lives are a celebration of faith. The scripture is pretty clear that thankfulness should be a regular part of our lives. Whether in word or in deed, let's do it all with thanksgiving. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. And who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads. Lift up, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. And I'm going to end there. Let me pray with you. Father, I thank you so very much for the opportunity we're able to just gather here together. Thank you so very much, Father. You have blessed us overwhelmingly with fellowship, friendship one to another. Father, with great testimony of how you are at work in our lives, how you are at work in us as a fellowship, offering, helping, and feeding others, Father. How you are at work in our fellowship, encouraging others. Thank you for Norby's song today. Thank you for the praise team that helps us elevate and worship and adore you. Thank you for Spencer, Father, who continues to pour out such wonderful teachings. Thank you for each and every person, Father, that gathers here, that comes to hear. Thank you for those that are on their big fat sofas at home as well. We pray for them, Father. May you reach out and touch them right where they are. And Father, would you bind us all together as only you can by your Holy Spirit, that we might be united in cause, united in vision, and united in Jesus Christ. in that name, his name, the Lord Almighty, the one that is lifted up, the name of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys.